Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church in Wellston, Oklahoma, featuring the weekly teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We are grateful that you are choosing to join us today. Our prayer is that you are blessed by today's study of God's Word, and your heart will be receptive to what God desires to teach you today. For more information about FBC Wellston, please visit our website at fbcwellston.org. We hope you enjoyed today's service, and we look forward to studying God's Word with you today.
I hope you guys are all having a wonderful Sunday. If you don't know who I am, you're like, you're not Spence. And you're right. You're like, oh man, Spence is looking good today. No, it's just me. Sorry. No, just kidding. But seriously, I'm glad you guys are here. My name is Adam Carter. I'm the youth pastor, one of the members of the elder team. And Spence is, like you saw, he is halfway around the world. And yesterday I was texting with him. And I was like, is it not just mind-blowing that, like, I can instantly communicate with somebody that's literally halfway around the world? It just blows my mind. Every time I, like, sit there and actually think about it for a second, it's like, this is some crazy times that we live in. So Spence is not here. I'm glad to be able to speak with you guys today about the book of Mark that we are still in. We're going to be in Mark 6. And looking at verses 30 through 44, you can get there. But before that, while you're turning to that area of your copy of the Word of God, or if you're looking it up on your phone and avoiding the text message notifications that are coming in, all of those things, I do want to just reiterate to you that on this bulletin that you guys may have or may not have, this Seder meal has got a little QR code. If you are coming to the Seder meal time, I promised Ben that I would tell you guys this, because this is a big deal for me. Normally, like, ask the youth kids. They're like, can you say this announcement? And I'm like, yeah. Whew. It's like, this is a big deal, Ben, okay? Milestone moment. But there's a QR code. Scan that QR code so they know that you are coming, all right? Also, right there under that, there's a little thing that says, I will. This is a commitment card. You saw the service announcement before church started. We had that rolling. You can also see that on our Facebook and our YouTube page. If you are willing to commit now to the 8:15 service, or you want to serve in some capacity, like, hey, I want to help. I want to make this possible. It's a big undertaking. If that's something that you would like to help us with, there's another QR code that you can scan there. I won't go into a whole lot of detail on everything else in the bulletin, but we will show a video about the Catalyst Women's Retreat that we're excited about at the very end of the service. But with all that being said, let's jump into today's message. I didn't know what else to call it other than the provider, because this, what we're going to read about today, the feeding of the 5,000, some theologians would argue is second to the resurrection, the most vibrant miracle that Jesus has in his ministry. It's the one miracle we see recorded in all four Gospels. So this is a massive, massive miracle that Jesus does, and it is important for us today. So let's jump right into this and read together. So Mark 6, starting at verse 30, we're just going to read through this together. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they ate, they all ate, and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, I ask that you would speak today. Holy Spirit, that you would work. But as we look at this miraculous encounter that so many had, and even Jesus' closest companions had, Lord, that same encounter and the miraculous nature would encounter us today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would allow ears in this room to hear, that eyes would be opened, and that we would all walk out of this place looking more like Jesus than when we came in. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So how I'm going to go about this today is I just kind of want to walk through it. Just take us kind of step by step through this amazing encounter that the disciples have with Jesus, that this large crowd of people has with Jesus, and see how we can apply that to our lives today. We'll let the Word of God inform our life. So let's start, let's go back to the beginning, back to verse 30 and start there. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat.' And when they went away, in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Now, this first part where it says that the disciples came back and told them everything that they had done. Right here, Mark's kind of like hyperlinking back, just if you flip back one page into verse 12, you'll see where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. They go out into the surrounding countryside, and he gives them authority to do miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick, all this stuff. And in verse 12, it says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, the who were sick, and they healed them." This is them coming back to Jesus and saying, "You are not going to believe what happened. Like, you are not going to believe what happened." And Jesus is like, "I kind of do." But they're like, this was amazing. We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. Stuff that we know that we were not capable of. And they are pumped. They are jacked up on some Jesus right now. They are stoked. I exhausted my cool kid vocabulary there. But they're really excited. They're really excited about what Jesus is doing in and through them. And they tell him all of this stuff. And he says to them in this moment, "All right, I'm so excited for you guys. Let's go away and take a break. Let's go rest a little bit. Let's go rest a little bit." Jesus takes them. They get into a boat. And it says that before they get into the boat, there's still people crowding around, like all this craziness is happening to the point where it says like they couldn't even eat. I read this, and the first thing that comes into my mind, this sounds a whole lot like youth camp. It's like textbook youth camp. If you're a leader that went to youth camp, raise your hand real quick. You get it. Yeah. This is exactly what we see at youth camp. Like, we go and, like, you have this amazing night. You are a part of these amazing services, and you see these youth kids. They're jacked up on Jesus. They're loving it. They're having the time of their life. They're praising. They're worshiping. And then at 2 a.m., you're going, what have I done to myself? When you're like, everybody be quiet. And for the 7,000th time, you hear, or then the next day, you're teaching a lesson and you see a kid, they get it. Something clicks and you're like, oh, that's the moment. That's the moment that I was waiting. Like, this is why I do this. This is why I see this. And every one of these leaders that works with the youth, you work with kids, you work with somebody that is learning, educational. It could be even adult, a friend of yours. But you see them get that moment and you click. This happens at youth camp nonstop. But then, an hour and a half later, you take a dodgeball to the face. And you're going, what am I doing here? This is so much fun. Squatting! This is that situation where there's so much good happening, but at the same time, it's so crazy that you don't even have the time to eat. Literally, the cooks set a plate of food out for me, and they're like, sit down. Eat. I'm like, I don't have time to eat. And they're like, sit down and eat. And then sometimes they throw out a personal challenge and they make a biscuit this big. And I'm like, you want to throw the gauntlet down? I'm gonna do it. And then the next day they double down and make one twice as thick. And then I hurt myself. It's bad. But youth camp, this is like, I'm like reading this going, oh, this sounds really familiar. And I'm like, these guys are engaged in ministry. They're engaged in ministry. Ministry to me, if I could define it, it is the most energizing, exhausting experience ever. And you're like, that's an oxymoron. Yep. Yep. This is what's happening to them. And they're realizing it in real time with Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, this is awesome. Let's go get away. But sometimes ministry doesn't stop. Sometimes it hunts you down. It finds you. And this is exactly what happens to them. It says that they're going to go get into a boat to go away to a desolate place. And where they're at in this region of the world, they can take either foot from here to here, and that's about an 8-mile journey on foot from point A to point B, or they can get in a boat and go from point A to point B, and it's the same difference. But either way, you got to realize that these men are in they are not far from the shore. They're getting in a boat at a popular area, and all of these people from these surrounding crowds or surrounding towns see them and recognize them and see where they're going. So it would be like Chad's in a boat going that way, and I'm like, I know where you're going. I'm going to beat you there, and I'm going to be waiting for you. This is exactly what the crowd does. They see Jesus because not only had Jesus' notoriety grown at this point, but what did Jesus do with the 12? He sent them out to the surrounding areas, and they were doing the exact same things that Jesus was doing. So now you don't only have the popularity of Jesus, but you have the popularity and the renown of the disciples of Christ that are doing the same exact miracles. Everybody in this region knows what's going on. It is popular, and people are coming to Jesus in droves. So what happens here? Jesus pulls up to shore, and all of these people see him, see his disciples, and they pull up. And now not only are the people that knew who Jesus was, but the people that knew who Jesus' disciples were, they have all come to the same place. And at the end of this passage, we see around 5,000 men. And don't get me wrong, 5,000 men does not just mean 5,000 men. This is 5,000 men, some of them with their wives, maybe grandma, maybe 17 kids, who knows? There's a lot of people here. Some conservative estimates would say 15,000. Is that for 20, 22? It depends on how you want to do the math. You're like, okay, one dad, one mom, two kids, times 4,000 or times 5,000. Now we're at 20,000. There's a lot of people. I can't imagine like pulling up to the shore and going, whoa. But what Jesus does, he pulls up to the shore And what does it say? Jesus pulls up to the shore. Amidst the tiredness, amidst the chaos, amidst the crazy, amidst youth camp, he pulls up and he says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. In that moment, Jesus demonstrates for us what it looks like when eternal restoration is better, is more important than temporary relief. He looks at the sheep without a shepherd. And I think it's interesting that he always uses sheep. This is not the first time we hear sheep without a shepherd, sheep being led astray. Where are the sheep? Sheep are not smart. I don't know if you know this or not. Ryan, can you play that video for me? I cannot tell you what these people are saying because I don't know. But I'm sure it's along the lines of, "You are so stupid!" Side note, I Googled stupid sheep video. This is one of maybe 10 million. Just if you want to see how dumb sheep are later, just go Google stupid sheep video. The rest of your day will be occupied. Okay? There's multiple videos of sheep jumping into trenches right after someone yanks them out. But these sheep, it says that Jesus, I can't even imagine Jesus not even pulling into the shore yet, but he's driving along the shore in his boat, seeing these people run, 5,000 men plus all of their families, and they are going to figure out where Jesus is going. And you see all the crowds, and Jesus says, he looks out at them, he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, aimless in all of their ways. If chickens were popular, he probably would have said they were like running around like a chicken without its head running around. I botched it there. Chicken without its, you know what I'm saying. They're aimless, completely directionless. Sheep on their own are completely unable to do anything at all. Going from point A to point B, and he looks on them and has compassion. He doesn't look at them and go like, "Oh, I got to deal with this now. I'm so tired." He sees them and looks at them with compassion because Jesus is, he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He sees sheep that are lost and says, "I have compassion on them." He's the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. He's the shepherd that says, "Lay down in the green pasture. I'm going to take you beside still waters." He's a good shepherd because he cares so much. He cares so much. And it says that he gets out and immediately, like I was saying earlier, eternal restoration is better than temporary relief. He gets out and immediately starts to tell these people, these sheep that are lost, teaching them many things. We don't know exactly from this passage what exactly he was teaching them, but we can get an idea from the rest of the things that Jesus taught. He was probably telling them that your circumstances don't define what God's doing in your life right now. He's probably saying, like, the kingdom of God is way better than what you are dealing with right now. Come to me, all of you are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's probably saying so many of these things. And Jesus provides motivation for us. Jesus provides motivation for us. We can look at him. It's like, what did Jesus do? What should motivate me? Seeing the lost sheep and not going, "Oh, that, I don't have time for that." But seeing the lost sheep and saying, "I have compassion for them. I hope that every single one of us could have the compassion that Jesus has in this moment. The next thing we see is that Jesus provides faith. Jesus provides faith. Let's read this real quick, starting in verse 35. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat.'" Remember, the disciples are in the same boat with Jesus as they travel along, and they see this cavalcade of people following them along there. Remember, they have just come back from a journey. They tell Jesus all that they have, and they just got back from youth camp, and all they want to do is spend a Sunday afternoon taking a nap. That's it. But what's happening is they see the onslaught that's about to come, and they endure it. They get off the boat with Jesus. They endure his teaching. Then it starts to get late, and they say to themselves, "Hey, it's late. These people are now hangry. I'm hangry. I need a Snickers." They are in a desolate place, and they say, "Tell them to go away. Tell them to go away. Tell them to go get something to eat." I don't know about you, but I enjoy logical consequences. With my kids, this is how I like to do things sometimes. I learned it best from my dad. This phrase, "How'd that feel?" How many of you ever heard that from a parent or somebody that you love dearly? Yeah? I can remember working on brakes, learning how to work on brakes, taking the tire off of a pickup, setting it to the side, going back, and my dad's kind of teaching me, telling me what to do. And you know that the reason you have knuckles is so you can smash them against a vehicle. That's why God gave them to you. And I grab this wrench, and I'm just like, trying to do it, no cheater bar, and that precious socket slips off that thing, and I throat punch that vehicle right in the wheel well. Just, pow! You're like, "Oh!" And it hurts so bad. And over my shoulder, I hear, "How'd that feel?" And he knows it's true, because I do the same thing. I do the same exact thing. I remember Hurley, we were working on his bike, and he has something, and he slams onto it. And I'm like, "How did that feel?" I'm like, "I've become my father." How did that feel? Logical consequences. If you go hit the hornet's nest, you are going to be stung by hornets. If you'd like to learn that lesson, be my guest. I feel like the disciples are here, and they're like, "Hey, send these people away to the desolate place." And Jesus looks at them eventually and says, "You feed them." At that point, I'd be like, "Well, guess what, Jesus? If you're going to run 8 miles, you're going to get hungry. And if you decided not to bring yourself some food, guess what? Should have bought a Snicker bar." Logical consequences. They're tired. They're hungry. They are focused more on the problems that they see all around them. And Jesus, when they encounter Jesus at this moment, he says, "Send them away that they can go." And they're like, "We've got the perfect solution, Jesus. Send them away." And Jesus looks at him, says, "You feed them." I love how Jesus takes a circumstance where you think that you have the answer to the problem, and that's to get the problem to go away. And he says, "I'd rather you handle it. I'd rather us together. Let's deal with this." Because they immediately come back and they say, "What are we going to go do? Buy 200 denarii?" And you're like, "What the heck is a denarii?" They're saying, "Are we going to go take a year's worth of wages and go buy all the food for these people to eat? Like, what do you expect of me? here. What do you expect of me? You feed them. And Jesus says to him, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. I love that second part because I could see them all standing there indignant like this. This is what you do when you're, this is what every one of you looks like. And Jesus says, you go feed them. Go see how much bread you have. And they're still standing. Go and see. He sends them off because Jesus is focused on one thing, which is see a need, meet a need. I don't know, many of you have probably heard that. You see a need, you meet a need. See a need, meet a need. God, Jesus, you notice here, he didn't ask them what they didn't have. He said, what do you have? He didn't ask them what they don't have. He asks them what you do have. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not enough. Not enough. Bring your weakness to Jesus. Bring your weakness to God, and he will show you what power looks like. There is no such thing as not enough for the God who created the thing that you don't have enough of. I feel like we get caught up in this a lot. Like, I can't help, I can't do, I can't, because we are focused like this. We can only see tunnel vision. But like I said, God doesn't ask you what you don't have. He asks you, what do you have? Bring it to him, get out of the way, and let his power blow your mind. If we flip over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. I just want you to listen to this. This is Paul talking. He says, So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He doesn't ask you what you don't have. He asks you, what are you willing to allow me to use? I can tell you that this has been proven time and time and time again in my life to be true. I can tell you that a few years ago when God said, hey, this church needs a youth pastor and it's you. I was like, no. Uh-uh. I said I was never going to go back and do this. Don't tell me what you can't do. Tell me what you will do and get out of the way. There's a picture of our first Unite weekend that we had. And I think it probably went back to Brock's row and maybe these two sections put together. And it was pretty full. The last Unite weekend that we did, this entire room was completely full. And I'm not saying that to try to say, like, look at what a good job I'm doing. It's just like, that's not. This is literally me saying, God, I will be obedient with what I have and let you do the rest. I will give you my 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you will blow it out of the water. Because if you had the resources that could sustain all these people, Like, that's awesome, but God is all about taking the things that don't make any sense and making them abundant. He shows himself magnificent in so many ways, and I'm sure many of you in this room could think of a lot of situations where God took the thing that you thought was nothing and turned it into something amazing for his glory, to where you could only say, this is only him. Jesus provides faith to us in this way. He provides faith to us in this way. He says over and over again, so many examples. What do you have? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it'll obey. The tiniest faith, the tiniest of what you do have, God will take and do amazing things if you would let him. If you would walk in faith in that. The last thing that we see here is Jesus provides. You might be like, hey, it's the same fill in the blank. I'm trying to tell you something. Jesus provides satisfaction. Jesus provides satisfaction. He commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. And I cannot read that. I cannot read that without thinking, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Like, are we kidding here? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is that psalm in real life. He's the good shepherd. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set for the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus sees these sheep lost, aimless in all their ways, provides teaching for them, provides food for them. Goes to the Father, providing an example for us. Like, what should I do when I'm in need? Jesus goes to the Father, blesses this food, and then God does something with it. It's a prime example. Jesus is our prime example of what it looks like for us in any circumstance, because we can get, and this is individually, as a church, as a group, we can get blinded by our circumstances and not caught up in seeing the opportunities that we have before us. Because Satan wants you to see your circumstances and become paralyzed by them. He doesn't want you to know that God is in the business of taking the little and making it into much. He does that with every single, that is your story as a Christian. Doomed to hell, on your way to eternal separation from God, and Jesus, not blinded by the circumstances of our sin, comes and saves us. Every single one of you are the little that God is making much out of for his glory and his namesake. Jesus goes to the Father. We understand that the Father is where these things, where our help comes from. He's driven by compassion. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He leaves the 99, makes us lie down in green pastures, restores our soul. Jesus isn't blinded by the circumstances, but he sees the opportunities. And in this community, in this church around us, we have circumstances. Sorry, we have opportunities in abundance. In abundance. What do we do with our opportunities? Are you halted? Are you stopped by impossibilities? Or do you follow Yahweh Jireh? Like, there's this song that's out right now that you probably have heard if you have a radio station that's a Christian radio station. And you're like, I've heard this word Jireh before. This is an Old Testament name of God, and it means provider. God who provides. Do you stop in your, are you stopping at the impossibility of like, oh no, that's too big, that's too much, that's too far gone? Or do you have the faith of a mustard seed to let God work with the impossibilities? Because the impossibilities, God doesn't know that word. That word was invented by man. Everything is possible with God. Everything. I don't care how far entrenched in sin you may think you are, there is no such thing as impossible to God. I don't care how big the mountain is that's in front of you, there is no such thing as impossible for God. You may be on the last inkling, the last little hair of faith that you have. It's enough for Him. If you're willing, it's enough for Him. He provides enough for the masses. Like, get this, the miracle here is incredible. Impossible is how I would define it. But it's possible for God. This miracle is incredible. 5 pieces of bread and a couple fish to 15, 20, 25,000 individuals eating to where they were satisfied. That doesn't mean that everybody was like, yum, I'm satisfied. No, it's like, this is a buffet. I don't go to those places anymore because I just know me. Like, I know if I go into a buffet, it's just like sin for me. They're eating till they are satisfied, completely full. The miracle is beyond that, though, because they pick up the stuff at the end. They pick up the leftovers. And it's enough for every single one of those apostles, every single one of those disciples, to have their own basket. Every single apostle gets their own basket. Send them away, Lord. Are we supposed to spend all of our year's wages on this? Can you imagine sitting there after that holding your basket of fish and bread? Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? It's the same thing that he's going to say to him next week when we get into Jesus walking on the water. He looks at every single one of us. Sometimes the masses are being fed before you and you can't see it, but you're holding a basket, and he looks at you and says, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Whatever circumstance it is that you're in. He doesn't only provide enough for the masses, but he also provides enough for the unbelief. There's not a single person that didn't walk away from this experience without being shown that Jesus is the provider in all circumstances. Because he's been providing from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made a way. The world sins. I'm going to blot out the existence of the world. Makes a way with Noah. Puts Noah in an ark. Abraham and Isaac, just like Brad talked about a couple weeks ago at Unite, gets to the top of the mountain. Abraham and Isaac, God makes a way. Stops the knife, provides the ram for him. God makes a way. With Joseph, thrown in a pit by his brothers, pulled out of that pit, taken to Egypt, sold into Egypt so he can provide a life for his family. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Esther. I could go on. It doesn't matter if it's the first Adam or the one that's standing here talking to you right now. God made a way for you and for me. Because I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that I could not provide my own salvation. I could not save me. It took the God-man going to the cross and dying in my place, taking what I deserved as my punishment. Because he knew in myself there was nothing I could do to make a way. But he makes a way for me. He makes a way for you. In the darkest moments where you may not feel like you have anything, run back to the cross and remember that Jesus made a way for you. If he can provide that, what could he not? If he could save a wretched sinner like me, what could he not do? Don't get caught up with the impossibilities of your circumstances, but see them as the opportunities that God wants to minister to you and those around you. So how do we look at this today under our core values as a church? How do we resolve this? How do we build families, teach the Bible, and be the church? I'm going to give you three challenges today. Shepherd the flock at home. Some of you may have read that, we may have read that first part, and you thought, like, this doesn't sound like youth camp to me. This sounds like my house. This sounds like home for me. Like, there's no rest. It's just constant. Do you look on the flock that sits before you at home and say, I have compassion for them? They're like sheep running astray. Let's all go to the Good Shepherd together. Men, fathers, are you shepherding your flock at your house? Are you going to the head shepherd? I'm not saying this from a stage of condemnation, but a stage of going, I need to do better too. Is it something that you thought about recently? Are you shepherding your household? Are we shepherding our church? Are we coming under the flock being shepherd at home, building our family? Because you may be like, well, I don't have a family at home. You've got one right here. Are we shepherding the flock? Teaching the Bible. We need to fill hearts before filling bellies. We see this, what Jesus does. He gets off the boat, and he doesn't get off the boat and start chucking fish and bread at people. He starts giving them daily bread. When you wake up in the morning, before you go to bed at night, are you filling hearts before bellies? Because I don't know about you, but my belly gets rumbly after a little while. Your heart's the same thing. Fill it. Feed it with the Word. You have the inspired Word of God. 1,000 years ago, this was not something that people had great access to. This is something where we're at now, where we have this. Fill your hearts before you fill your bellies. Or at the same time, if you're caught up on the order part of it. Our last one, as we choose to be the church in our community, is we want to serve with compassion and not contempt. Serve with compassion, not contempt. Jesus could have looked at them all and said, oh, logical consequences. You didn't come with any food. You're going to be hungry. Hopefully you learn something next time. As we serve with compassion, people get to see Jesus in us, through us. It allows us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Well, just like when God called me to do the youth stuff, I don't know what God is calling you to this week. But my challenge to you is don't focus on the impossibilities of your circumstance. take what little you do have and run to the Father and allow Him to do what that song is that we sang right before I came up here. It's not I, but Christ in me. It's not I, but it's Christ in me. There's a Charles Spurgeon quote at the end of your outline if you have one. Take the good that God provides you, but say of it, it passeth away. For indeed it is but a temporary supply for a temporary need. Upstairs in the youth this morning, I don't find it, it didn't even click to me until we were sitting there talking about it. We're in Philippians, we've been in there for a long time, and what we read today was Philippians 4:10-13. I know what it's like to abound, I know what it's like to be brought low, but in all things I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you have that you're willing to let Him work through. So as you go this week, that's my challenge to you. His grace is enough. His grace is enough. And impossible is not a word for Him. So let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today at FBC Wellston. We would love to hear from you or connect with you. If you will visit our website at fbcwellston.org, please let us know if we can serve you in any way, and we look forward to connecting with you in the future.